Well, it's good to be back, and it's good to see all of you. I trust you had a blessed day. Some of you, not sure. Some smiles. Some looks that would tell me that you had a good day. Praise the Lord for that. I trust that you're anticipating more. Are you ready to allow the Lord to work some more in your life, in your heart, and continue to plow deeper, inspiring your own hearts? I'm not going to talk about a snake tonight. Aren't you relieved? That was pretty yucky, wasn't it? I don't know why it seems like the Lord's giving me some illustrations that involve ladies, but I have another one of those tonight. And it's no pick against the ladies, okay? Don't take that personal in whatsoever way. But as I was seeking the Lord about the message here for this evening, I changed a bit of course, a little bit of direction, and just felt the Lord prompting me in this way here for this evening. And so bear with me as we look into the scriptures and we open our hearts to Him. Maybe we could rise as we pray together. Our Father, we call upon you here this evening and we just lift up our hungry hearts to you. Pray, Lord, that you would fill them. Lord, would you just give us the things that we need here again this evening, and pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon the preaching of the Word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us to a deeper walk with you, to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by our lives, Lord, by the things that you've called us to, and the work that you've called us to. And Lord, you've bought us with a price. Help us, Lord, that we might glorify you with our lives, with all that we have in these last days that we live in. So, Lord, bless us here tonight together, and pray that your Spirit would work freely among us and have your way in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here recently, I saw an article of a woman who didn't exercise, but just kept right on eating. And the article was written from the standpoint that she ended up in the hospital, which it looked like she had congestive heart failure. She was 35 years old. At 6 years old, she weighed 120 pounds. How many six-year-olds do we have in here? Do we have any? 6 years old? Yep, back there. A few right here. Can you imagine? 120 pounds? But when she came to the hospital, she checked in at 750 pounds, and she could barely walk. What a deplorable situation. And I'm sure that that's not God's heart for us physically. I think you know that. I think all of us would recognize that that's not really God's heart for us. But I wonder if we are maybe not more this way spiritually than we think we are. You know, we are so blessed, so privileged to take in spiritually, and again to take in spiritually, be fed, be enriched, be inspired, have good fellowship, good preaching, good Bible studies. We go away, maybe a bit overweight, and we have nowhere where we go to exercise ourselves. And you know, that was this lady's problem. She didn't exercise. You know, when we don't exercise ourselves unto godliness, like the Bible teaches, we just become lethargic, big and fat. Can I say it that way? And we just spiritually are that way. And we don't make progress and move forward. You find me a young man, you find me a young lady, you find me an older man and an older sister who are active in the work of God. And you'll have somebody who's got a hunger for the truth, but he's also somebody that's moving forward spiritually, going on with God. I'd like to give us some exercises of the Christian life here this evening. There's also another example I could give of where there's just inflow and no outflow, and some of us have heard of this before maybe, but the Dead Sea is that way. I was there. I was able to lay in the water and effortlessly float around. It was no problem. Some of us think we couldn't float in water. We just sink like a rock. Well, if you'd float in the Dead Sea, you wouldn't sink like a rock. In fact, I had a struggle getting back up. It was difficult. Usually, you know, you just drop your feet and you stand back up, and your feet just wouldn't go down. It was a struggle. The Dead Sea, it has no outlet. Do you know what else it doesn't have? It doesn't have any fish, no frogs, no living creatures in there. Just, they have some microorganisms, I guess. They call those living, I guess. But other than that, it is a Dead Sea. Even though it's being fed by a beautiful flowing spring, way up north in Dan, there's a spring that flows right out of the ground. We were there as well. Just right out of the ground. Here all of a sudden there's this spring and it just comes gurgling and bubbling out. And just a couple hundred yards down the trail, it's already into a river. And it's amazing. Full of life. It's flowing. But it makes its way down the Jordan River. And the Jordan River ends up in the Dead Sea, where only evaporation takes place. And that sea is 10 times saltier than any other body of water. And it keeps getting saltier. They estimate there's 31 billion tons of salt in that sea by now. I don't know how they measure that. So we have this abundance of good preaching, this abundance of good Bible teachings and inspiring fellowship. How do we keep from becoming a 750-pounder spiritually? How do we keep from becoming a Dead Sea? It's by exercising ourselves spiritually. I'd like for us to think about how that looks. I have 6 different aspects here that we want to look at here this evening and of exercising ourselves in the Christian life that will help us so that we don't become that way, like those examples I was giving. By all means, not inclusive and exclusive here, but there are 6 different things that came to me as I was thinking down these lines of exercising, and some of us who are sitting here, some of you, I know that it's in your life. I can see it. I can see it in your life that you're exercising yourselves in the Christian life. You're going forward. You're producing good fruit in your life. You're going on with God. Some of you, I'm not sure. I'm not sure where you are. And others, there may be some here sitting here. I don't even know about, but you're nowhere close to what I'm talking about here today. But let's just open our hearts to see what the Lord has for us here this evening. Exercises of the Christian Life is the title. The first one here, this might amuse you, but singing. Singing is a good exercise, young people, old people. To be thankful is a good exercise. And I know many of you love to sing. There are probably some of you here that mostly listen to music. And you know that has its place, I think. But I'm talking about singing, using your own voice box that God gave you to the glory of God, and singing. Singing love songs to your Redeemer. That's what I'm talking about. How many of us could be heard regularly, daily, maybe even singing as we go about our work? Now, if you're a school teacher, that might be a problem. So I was thinking about a few of those obstacles. Maybe you're at the cash register. That could maybe be an issue. If you're just singing as the customers come through, that could be maybe a little bit of a problem. But I think there's a lot of you sitting in here that you could sing while you're working, and it wouldn't be a problem. It'd be a blessing. It would be refreshing. I remember hiring a tree trimmer one time, and I knew he was noted for this, but I didn't think about it after he came, and he was trimming some trees for us, some maple trees, and he was climbing up in there. You know, he had his harness on and his chainsaw hanging down, and he roped a rope up in there. He had no ladders. He was just climbing the trees, you know, and climbing way up there into this skinny little branches up there, and then he pulled his chainsaw out, and he was cutting these branches down and trimming this tree nice and round again, and while he was doing that, above the noise of the chainsaw, you could hear him singing. Praise God. What a blessing. I couldn't understand what he was singing because he was singing in High German, I believe it was. But he was singing nonetheless. What a blessing. I wonder what the testimony would be of our lives in that. In Colossians 3, verse 16, we know these verses quite well. But it says that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Sounds like we should be gluttons. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to appropriate it, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. To who? To the Lord. To the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's an exercise of the Christian life to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, in Psalm 81, verse 1, he says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Doesn't even indicate here that we have to be quite on tune. But even just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Again, in Psalm 95, first two verses. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. You see, God's children are a singing people. They've been redeemed. They have a song. If you've been redeemed, you have a song to sing. They love to sing about Jesus, God's people. It's an overflow of the inflow. That's what it is. Singing, an overflow of the inflow. It's exercising ourselves in the Christian life. Jehoshaphat, in his day, the children of Israel were up against the army of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. There's three people groups that came against them. In 2 Chronicles 20 to 22, he says, here just breaking into the account, he says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Amen. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. What a blessing. You know, there's a side benefit to you all singing, to us lifting up our in and exercising ourselves in this song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's a side benefit. The enemy flees. The enemy here was driven back. God set the ambush for them. If I remember the account right, they didn't even have to fight. God did it all for them. I'm not giving you that comfort here today that you won't have to fight your enemies, but listen, when we sing, God does beautiful things in our heart, and it gives us grace and strength to overcome. Whatever enemies that you're facing today, how about singing and praising? In Psalm 27, verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer to his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And here's another good little phrase out of Nehemiah. He says it this way, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Brothers and sisters, that's true. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You find me a discouraged person down in the dumps and think about how encouraging or how weak he becomes when we're down in the dumps. You know, usually that's when the temptations really come, right? When we're down, we're discouraged. For whatever reason it might be. But you find me a man who's singing. You find me someone who's rejoicing in his salvation. And you have someone that has strength in their life. They're going to be overcomers. I think we should have some more young men in the trees singing. Praise the Lord. Make singing an everyday exercise. We won't always feel like singing, but singing has a way of setting our eyes back on our Redeemer. And you know, and before long, we're actually encouraged again. Ready to go on. Number two, exercises of the Christian life. This is almost a given, but I want to put it in here because I really think it needs to be there. And that is to study God's Word. Study God's Word. You know, it's one thing to regularly have your devotional time and where you read the Word, maybe a few verses and or a chapter, you know, many of us maybe who get up in the morning and or in the evening, maybe you read a chapter or two, and or maybe you have some verses that you are chewing on, and that's all good and right, but I'd like to encourage you to study God's words. To study, and I emphasize that word, study. Because study is what? Study is what? It's an exercise, yes. But it's work. It's work. If you've ever preached the message, you know. Study is work. Sometimes it comes easier than others. But study is work. It doesn't just come easy. It takes effort. It takes concentration. You know, you've been hearing about the teachings of Jesus, and that's good and right, and culture, and so forth. But I'd like to encourage you, dig deeper than what's being said. Take those things home and dig deeper. What does Jesus mean by this? And you begin to study, not just reading a chapter here or there, or a few verses here or there, but to study the Word of God. It's a way to exercise yourself in the Christian life. And oh, you're going to reap dividends by doing it. Here's some starters for you. Just some suggestions. If you want to take some of my suggestions, you can bear your own, but I'll give you a few. Things to study in God's Word. So what does the Bible say about our speech? And do a study on what God's Word says about our speech and how it should be. Do a study on young men. Yeah, young men. Do a study on young men out of the Word of God. There's young men in this book that were mentioned. Go find out who they are and what they stood for. Sisters, young women, you could do the same with young women. Do a study on that. Do a study on time. I did a study one time on the genealogies from Genesis, Adam and Eve, till the flood, and tried to draw a timeline. I have it, I think, in my Bible. Drew a timeline of how long they lived from Adam to the time of the flood. And it's quite amazing who all was still living just before the flood because of the length of years that they lived back in the day before the flood. Do a study on time. It might be just how to use your time and so forth. You could do a study on the poor. Or the rich. You could do a study on faith. Maybe some of you have done that. What does the Bible say about eternal security? Are there any ifs in the Bible? There's a lot there. Study about the peace of God. Here's a good one to study, especially if you struggle with this. How does God feel about us? How does God feel about us? There's quite a few places where you can find it. In one place, it says, just to give you a starter, it says that God sings over us. He sings over us. That should tell us a little bit about how God feels about us. There's the doctrine of justification. We don't hear enough about some of these things. But those are all things, just for starters, of studying the Word of God. Study how to lead a soul to Christ. Have some good, solid verses that when somebody comes asking you, you'll be able to guide them. You'll be able to help them find Christ. Study God's Word. Here's another aspect of studying God's Word, and that is to build conviction from the Word of God for your own life. So that when you do what you're doing it not just because the church says that that's how we do it. That's the application. But you're doing it because you know that these are the principles of the Word of God. And thus you're obeying the Word of God. And you're living your life according to its teaching. Study the Word of God. Recently, sadly, I heard of a young married couple who she pitched the veil. And the saddest probably was that for many years, that individual was sitting in our midst. She heard all the teachings. She had many good, solid teachings, a good upbringing, good parents. But they've begun a path of departing from biblical truth. And you know, we know where those things lead. They don't stop just there. They continue going other places. Because it's a way of thinking that takes us places that we don't want to go. Know what the Bible says, young people. Know what it says and believe it with all your heart. You don't have to, it's not rocket science to believe the Word of God. Become a student of God's Word. I know you know those things, but sometimes we need a little push to kick in exercise mode and study the Word of God. You know, young people, you have more time now than you'll ever have to do that. How do we know that? How many of you married folks agree with me on that one? I don't see a hand that's down. They all agree. You have more time now than you'll ever have to study the Word of God. Even just setting 15 minutes a day aside from your normal devotional time. Just set 15 minutes aside. Maybe you can even have it in devotional time. That's fine too. But just set 15 minutes aside to study on a topic, on a subject. Seeing what the Bible says. We'll move on. Exercises in the Christian life. This one's not very popular in our day, but fasting. Regular fasting is a Christian exercise that will bring about good results in your walk with God. Why should we fast? Do you think about that? Why should we fast? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, I don't think Abner talked about that one yet. Maybe he's going to, and that's fine. But Jesus just gave us some direction concerning fasting in those verses there. But I noticed something there that Jesus said. He said, "And when ye fast," what does that indicate to you? "And when ye fast," Jesus said. He didn't say, "And if ye fast." He said, "And when ye fast." There's a difference. And it seems Jesus referred to it as a normal thing for the children of God. "And when ye fast." Why do we fast? Psalm 35, verse 13. I like this phrase here that David said about fasting. He said, "I humbled my soul with fasting." He said he humbled his soul with fasting. Do we always need a special reason before we fast? Or can it also be a discipline to help us spiritually in our walk with God? That's a good reason to fast. Just simply to help my walk with God go forward. That's a beautiful reason to fast. It seems, as David was talking about humbling his soul with fasting, it seems here that he indicates that it helps in feeling our dependence on God. Humbled, it increases our earnestness towards God when we fast. And regular fasting helps us be overcomers. There's something to that. Regular fasting helps us to be overcomers. Fasting is not to gain God's favor. Sometimes we have a misconception, and we think, and I thought about doing some pretty whatever up here, you know, about that, and maybe I should a little bit. You get the picture, you know. Here we are, we get this mentality that somehow we're going to gain favor with God when we fast. God's going to look down from heaven and he's going to say, "Oh, he went without a whole meal today. I wonder what is on his heart." And, you know, whoo, he must be getting desperate for something. I think I'm going to listen up. No. But sometimes we get that kind of idea in our minds. Fasting is to humble ourselves in dependence on God. That we depend upon God, not upon ourselves. And that fasting brings us to a deeper level of that. Just that dependence on God. Not that God has to do anything, although I say he will. He'll do things in our heart. When we humble ourselves, that's how God is. I think it does us well to have a purpose in fasting. Maybe it's fasting for personal needs. Maybe it's fasting for the needs of others who are struggling, or maybe a combination of both. And doing that on a regular basis, there's an exercise that comes with that. It's an exercise of the Christian life, fasting. It has side benefits as well. Physically. Isaiah 58 verse 6 says this, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke." You know that verse talking about bands of wickedness. You find yourself clutched with bands of wickedness. Whether it's masturbation, whether it's all kinds of immorality and those things need fasting to break. They need accountability, but they need fasting and earnestness, a desperation. You see, it's a giant self that masters in those areas. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. You can do it personally when you have those things personally. But I believe it's also powerful. It's a powerful tool as well when we're interceding for someone else on behalf of their soul who is clutched in bondage of sin. You know, skipping one meal per week, that's a start. That's a start. Maybe two, maybe a whole day. And doing it regularly. I just like to lift some of those things up. I think it's in the scriptures. I know it's not very popular. We like our good food, you see. We have good food in Holmes County, don't we? We have good food at Bible school too, don't we? These cooks are pretty good. How about fasting? Just a word here. Some of you, probably not nearly all of you, but some of you may need some guidance in this area of fasting. You might need some guidance from your parents in how all that should look. And I'd encourage discussing that subject with them. If you want to exercise yourself in this, I think it's good. It brings accountability and it also brings a balance in your life. Moving on, another exercise of the Christian life is sharing your faith. I wonder if this is an exercise that you exercise yourself in. Sharing your faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10, he says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Sharing your faith. We're called to be his witnesses. That was very clear in the book of Acts. The disciples had no question what their job was. It was to share their faith. Christ had returned. He had left. They saw him go. He said he was coming back. In the meantime, he told them to go back to Jerusalem to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then they were to go and spread the good news, sharing their faith. God is expecting that we share our faith. You know, if Christ has forgiven your iniquity, you have a testimony. You have a testimony to share that the world needs to hear. Sharing your faith. Do we look for opportunities to share our faith? Do we pray for opportunities to share our faith? You know, it's good for us to carry a love and a burden for the lost like God does. Do you know God has a burden for the lost? He had a burden for my soul one day. He had a burden for that. He had a burden for your soul. He has a burden for the souls of men. Ask God for that love and that burden. Ask God for a compelling love for souls. We could go into different scriptures on some of those things. We don't have time for that tonight, but they're there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, this is the heart of God in this area of sharing our faith. It says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." How are they going to hear if nobody tells them about God's love? How are they going to hear? You know, there's a younger generation growing up. This is astounding. You know, we live in a Christian community, and it's quite different in this community than it is in a lot of other communities where there's very little of the gospel. We live in more of a sheltered religious community about us, but I think we would be shocked and startled if we look at this younger generation that's growing up in homes in Wayne and Coshocton counties and probably in Michigan as well, and they have never heard the name of Christ except in a cuss word. brothers and sisters, these are unreached people. What are we doing about it? They live right among us. What would God have us to do about it if it's God's heart that no one should perish? It may not need to be a big sermon that you give. But can we share about the joy and the peace that we found in Christ Jesus, Him forgiving us of our sins? You know, it doesn't have to be a big, long sermon. Just a nice, beautiful sentence inspired by your love and burden for the lost. You may be the only Bible that some will ever read. How committed are you? How committed am I to share my faith? To confess Christ. There was a dear sister who loved her Savior so much. She's going on to be with the Lord. But I remember talking to her, and I wasn't more than a few sentences into talking with her, and her love for the Lord just bubbled out. All over. She loved her Redeemer. She loved the one who had bought her and saved her soul. And she couldn't squash it down. It just came rolling out. And she exercised herself freely in sharing her faith. And the community knew her that way. She freely would share her faith. Why wouldn't we want others to meet the one who so loved us? Sharing your faith, an exercise of the Christian life. Point number 5, giving. And I know most of us think of money when we think of giving. It may include that, but the giving that I'd like to lift up here tonight requires no money, or maybe little money, maybe none at all. But I just like to lift up this thing of giving. There was a woman in the book of Acts who was a giving woman. I don't know what her age was. The Bible doesn't tell us. And really, we don't know much about her. Just a few sentences. But she was a giving woman. And it was all quiet. But when she died, it all came back to life. And all of a sudden, people understood and brought things. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36 to 41, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows, did you get that? And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made, giving. And while she was with them,
But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned them to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And guess what she did? I don't think it's hard to guess. She just went right back at giving again. Giving, an exercise of the Christian life. Young sisters, what kind of giving would you be remembered for? What kind of giving would you be remembered for if you passed from this life? Young men, what kind of giving would you be remembered for? Are you exercising yourself in this beautiful thing of giving? In what way could you give? In what way could you share your talent to bless somebody else? You know, God's done so much for us. Why wouldn't we want to just let that be an outflow? God's blessed me with this. I'm going to use it to bless somebody else. That's what I'm talking about. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world's widows. How many of you know a widow in your community? Keep your hands up there. Everyone? We know a widow? We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to go visit the widow. Maybe you're younger and you don't have a driver's license and you can't go that way. But there's other opportunities you'd have as well. And you could even ask to go to visit the widow. What have we done about it? All our hands go up, you know. We have a widow in our church. Maybe some of you thought of her, and that's beautiful. She needs a lot of visitation too, right? But there's also many other widows in our community, in our communities. And look at the blessing that God would give if you as young people can take that opportunity to give. Give your time. Give an hour of your time and go visit a widow. What a beautiful opportunity. Do you have a plan in place to give? You know, sometimes it just takes a little structure. You know, I think all of us have good hearts. We want to do stuff like this. We want to give. That's in our hearts. God's done so much for us. We want to do that. But somehow we don't really have a plan. And somehow years go by and nothing really has happened. I'm not against playing some games. I think most of you know that. I'm not against playing some games together as young people. You have a lot of energy and so on. But I wonder if sometimes we don't miss out on the bigger blessing of going to sing for a widow or doing a little project for an older couple or maybe cutting wood for a young family. I think if we begin to look for opportunities to give, the opportunities will be there. And there's huge blessings when we exercise ourselves in this thing of giving. It becomes contagious. It becomes addictive. Where we just love to give in this way to bless somebody else.
Maybe you can do it as a family. Maybe a few families need to come together to do something for someone else. Maybe it's a few young men. And some of you older ones, you have a get a hold of this. You can recruit a few others. Say, yeah, well, let's go over to so-and-so's house tonight. Why, their flower beds, they look like they could use some weeding. Maybe we could crawl around the house and just weed all those weeds out. You know, there's just multitudes of things that could be done. And you know, the testimony of Christ. Guess what it would do in the community if we do those kind of things in giving. Young sisters, maybe it's going to clean a young mother's house. She has 5 or 6 young children. She's homeschooling. Maybe it's just a meal, making a meal or baking a cake for her. Maybe it's doing some sewing for her. There's just many, many opportunities and ways that we can exercise ourselves in giving. And you know, when we exercise ourselves that way, we feel exercised spiritually. When we will exercise ourselves that way, if we're active in this kind of activity, I'd like to even lift it up this way, that could we even get involved at least once a month in this kind of exercise? What a blessing. Some of you have done that. I know you have. I know some of you are active in this. God bless you for that. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I'd like to poke you and get you going, because it's beautiful and it works. The sixth one is the exercise of prayer. I think all of us pray, but I wonder how our prayer life looks to God. Have you ever thought about it from God's perspective of how my prayer life, if I would ask you, how's your prayer life? Oh, good. Good. How's your prayer life? Oh, good. What does that mean? Good. How's your prayer life? Have you ever thought about it from God's perspective? How would God look at it? That communion, that fellowship with God. Is he getting the short end of the stick? You see, God loves fellowship with us. We heard it here when we were singing. It was mentioned. God loves fellowship with us. But you know, so often his children rush into the throne room of God, and quickly we ask for a few things for the day, and a few minutes later we rush off to work. Does that sound familiar? Is that just me? Does that sound familiar? The exercise of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 kind of puts that out of the picture. It says, pray without ceasing. Do you believe Paul meant that? Yeah. I think Paul meant those words, to pray without ceasing, constant communion with our Heavenly Father. He's right there with us, isn't he? While I'm driving the dump truck down the road, he's right there. I can talk to him. While you're driving to work, he's right there in the seat there. He's right there. You can talk to him. Before you ever get out of bed, he's right there. We can talk to him. Good morning, Lord. Oh, what a blessing. You woke me up again this morning. And I think I can even get out of bed this morning. We can start talking to him. While you're fixing your hair,
You can thank God. You can start rejoicing in the goodness of God's. While you're getting dressed, young men, for work, you can be rejoicing in God's goodness to your soul. Talking with God's. Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? If we abide in Christ. And he says, and my words abide in you. God's word abides in us. He says this, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Have you tried that promise? We first need to do the first part, right? Abide in him. And his word abide in us. So we're going to want what God wants, right? We're not going to be asking for Cadillacs and all this nonsense. We're going to ask for the things that are on God's heart. And guess what? We're going to get it. If you ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. When his words abide in us. Exercising ourselves in prayer. I like what Clement of Alexander says in his book, Intimacy with God. He says this on prayer. He says, the one who fellowships with God will grow better in every way. In his conduct, in his speech, and in his character. I like that. The one who fellowships with God will grow better in every way. In his conduct, in his speech, and in his character. You want to move forward in your life spiritually. Exercise yourself in prayer. Not a 2-minute prayer. Not a 5-minute prayer. But exercise yourself in praying. Seeking after God's hearts. There's a tremendous ministry in prayer for us to have. You don't need to be ordained to participate in this ministry of praying. Often the people who make the greatest difference and do the greatest service in the kingdom of God are those behind the scenes. Are you one of those? At home, in their prayer closets, beseeching God in prayer. Both for their own needs and for the needs of others. Is that you? Earnestly seeking after God. Lord, would you come through to us this Sunday morning? Bless the preacher. Bless the word of God. And praying that way. By the way, you can bless the preacher. That way. There's missionaries who need prayer. There's widows who need prayer. Make yourself a list of those needs and start praying. And pray. Seeking after God for those needs. You can make a difference. Intercessory prayer is something that falls short these days in our Christian experience. We're too in a rush. May I say it that way? We're too in a rush. We rush into God's throne room and we rush back out. Got so much to do. There's huge needs. For people to stand in the gap. Abraham was one of those who the angel came and told him that God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the lands there around them, the 5 cities. And Abraham remembered that Lot's family was there. And it says in Genesis 18, verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Wilt thou destroy it if there are 50 righteous? And he keeps numbering it down, 40 righteous, 30 righteous, 20 righteous, 10 righteous? No, the angel said, but it must have been less than 10, because God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But he did bring Lot out and his wife. Now we know what happened to his wife, and he brought two daughters out. There was four people. Why? Why did that happen? You tell me. Why did that happen? Because of Abraham and how he interceded. He was pleading for Lot and his family, and it moved the hand of God to spare Lot. Moses interceded for Israel. There was a couple times when Moses did that, stood between God, God's wrath, and the people and their iniquity. Psalm 106, 21 to 23 says, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. This is kind of the shortened version here. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. They forgot those things. Therefore, God said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Moses stood between the wrath of God and the sins of the people. God was ready to wipe them out because of their grumbling and complaining and sinfulness, their unbelief. But Moses stood in the gap. And it would be good for you to read that account of how he stood in the gap, pleading with God. And it turned the heart of God, and he had mercy on them once again. I wonder what a difference you and I could make if we would exercise ourselves in prayer. All of us know souls who are lost. All of us do. Those who are struggling maybe with sin and trying to find their way. Maybe you're already an interceder. Keep going. Maybe those of you who are lacking in this area of exercising yourself in prayer, I'd like to encourage you to commit to daily intercession. Intercede for someone that's lost. You need purpose in your prayer life. You need a reason to pray. There's plenty of reasons to pray. But we need a purpose to get up and pray and seek the face of God. Maybe it's for a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. And sometimes we pray a long time for the same need, and it seems like nothing is happening. I'd like to encourage you with this little account. There was a young woman, this is a good story now. There was a young woman, a great lover of flowers. She set out a rare vine at the base of a stone wall. It grew vigorously, but it didn't seem to bloom. Day by day, she cultivated it and tried in every way possible to coax it to bloom. She wanted this rare vine to bring forth these nice, beautiful flowers. One morning, as she examined the vine disappointedly, her invalid neighbor called to her and said, "You can't imagine how much I've been enjoying the blooms of the vine you planted." The owner followed her neighbor's gaze. On the other side of the wall was a mass of blooms. The vine had crept through the crevices and produced flowers on the other side. Let that be an encouragement. We don't always see the fruit of our labors when it comes to praying. How often we think that our efforts are thrown away because we don't see the fruit. We need to learn that in God's service, our prayers, our toil, our sacrifices are never in vain. God will give the increase.
Where are you at tonight with the exercises of the Christian life? I've just named a few. I'm not here to condemn anyone. We're here to encourage one another, to inspire each other to a deeper walk with God. Do you find some of these things lacking and missing in your life? Are you just sitting around spiritually getting fat, not active for God? I wonder what commitments you should be making this evening. As we think about these exercises of the Christian life, what are some of these exercises that are missing or lacking in your heart, in life, in your Christian walk? Is it singing? Is it expressing the joy of the Lord in your life? Are you lax in studying the Word of God? How about fasting? Is it a regular part of your Christian walk with God? Or do you know that there's some pretty big needs in your life in some of these areas? How about sharing your faith with others? How urgent is it to you to share your faith? Has God laid things on your heart in the area of giving? Are your talents lying dormant when they could be blessing someone else? How's your prayer life? Are there commitments you need to make? You know there's a need in your life. You'd like to be useful for God. I don't question that here tonight, that all of us, we want to be useful for God. But sometimes we're just lax. We're just spiritually fat. And we are not exercising ourselves in our walk with God. Would to God that you would say tonight with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord. Use my life. How do you want to use it? Here am I, Lord." Would to God you had that kind of commitment tonight to God. Maybe it's there. Maybe you're lacking. Or like the Apostle Paul, when he met the Lord on his way to Damascus, and he said, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" Are there exercises that are missing and lacking in your life tonight? But in your heart, you're crying out, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And your heart is willing to do what he says. I don't believe that God is asking for some lofty commitments tonight that we can't attain to. But are there things that you know that you could make a difference? If your heart was just willing to do that and go there. Maybe he's asking something of you. God is asking for you. He's asking for your all. And I'd like to just end with this question. Does God have all that he purchased? He purchased us with his blood. Does he have all of you? When we exercise ourselves in the Christian life in these aspects, I wonder, does he have all of us? Or are we still seeking our own pleasures? And that serpent that I talked about last night is still wrapping itself around us in selfishness. I don't know what your needs are here tonight, but I just want to invite you. Maybe it's none of these, but maybe something the Lord is speaking to your heart today even. We just give you an opportunity again tonight just to come up here, kneel before the Lord, and make your need known. The Lord already knows it. Let's stand together. Laban, would you have a song for us? 153. Let's just pray. Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts here tonight. You know each heart. You know each soul. You know each need, O Lord. You know us from the beginning to the end. You know how our prayer life is. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us here tonight. Cause us to make solid commitments in our hearts that will take us forward and move us spiritually to where we need to be. So, Lord, would you bless each one of us here tonight with your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Shall we sing?
You can come forward. In the Black Book, 153.
For Christ in the church, let our voices ring. Let us honor the name of our own blessed King. Let us work with a will in the strength of youth, and loyally stand for the kingdom of truth. For Christ our dear Redeemer, for Christ who died to save, for the church's blood hath purchased, Lord, make us pure and brave.
For Christ and in the church be our earnest prayer.
Let us follow his banner, the cross daily bear. Let us yield, wholly yield to the Spirit's power, and faithfully serve him in life's brightest hour. For Christ our dear Redeemer, for Christ who died to save, for the church's blood hath purchased, Lord, make us pure and